When I first began working with this congregation in the fall of 1993, one of the things that I remember concluding very quickly was that there must have really been a lot of good teaching on leadership here among this church, because at that time the eldership was like nothing I had ever seen. It was always so refreshing, always so good to be able to know that godly elders were leading this congregation. Let me say that that has not changed. I said that in past tense, but I don't mean to imply that it's not that way anymore. A number of good men have served through the intervening years as elders of this congregation. Some of them have moved on to other places and other duties in life. Some of them have passed on to their heavenly reward. I'm so very thankful and almost every day in awe of the responsibility that has been placed on me to be able to serve in that distinguished group here in this church. Today, as we have already announced and it has been discussed, today is the day that we will add another man to the eldership. To Brother Jimmy Green and Brother Terry Kicker and myself, we're going to be adding today Brother Harold Thompson. We're so thankful for Harold and for the life that he lives and for his willingness to take up the duties and the responsibilities as an elder of this church. We're thankful for the life that he lives and the way that he exemplifies the qualifications and the characteristics that God's Word says must be found in the life of one who would serve as a shepherd. This morning, I want us to bring the eldership to the forefront of our attention. I want us to focus on, for just a brief time, the importance of the eldership, and in a specific way, some of the instructions that have been given to elders. There are so many passages in Scripture that we could go to, so many places where God's Word is abundantly clear regarding instruction to and the duties of and things that an elder needs to exemplify. I want us to turn our attention back to that reading that Casey read to us a few minutes ago from 1 Peter chapter 5. As we look at the first four verses of that chapter, I want us to consider Peter's instruction to shepherds. Turn there with me in your Bibles and let's read it again. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I want to highlight a few things that Peter says there. And let's begin, first of all, with the command to shepherd the flock. The King James translation says, feed the flock, and certainly the feeding of the flock would be a summary term that could be applied to the duties and the responsibilities of the shepherd. The American Standard Version says, tend the flock. And again, that term makes perfect sense to us. As we understand the fact that tending to something implies a great deal of care and attention. Attention that's given to detail. Attention that's given to need. Attention that's given to potential. Attention in so many things and fields is truly needed on the part of a good shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. It's been probably 50 years ago now that a fellow by the name of Peter Keller wrote that little book entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He was a man who had served as a shepherd. He had actually done the work in the literal sense of a shepherd among sheep out in the field. And I believe it was in the chapter that was entitled, He Maketh Me to Lie Down in Green Pastures, that he gave a list of things that need to be, things that are essential in order for the literal sheep to be able to comfortably lie down and rest. And he pointed out that if any of these particular things are missing, then the rest and the peaceful condition of the flock itself isn't what it should be, isn't what it must be. And as I read that list of things, I began to realize that it was in perfect harmony with what a flock of God's people need to experience. For example, Mr. Keller said that in order for a flock of sheep to be really healthy and restful, they need to be free from fear. If you've ever been around a group of animals in the herd or flock sense, and you've been there when a threat comes up, or even just a sound or something out of the ordinary that causes those animals fear or unrest, it's very obvious that it's a big deal to them. When there is danger present, when there is something that is unknown, something that's not understood, something that's out of the ordinary and causes concern, it's very obvious among that flock. In the exact same way, in the spiritual sense, a flock of God's people in the local congregation need to have that sense of restfulness and relaxation, not in the sense of, like we talk about relaxing after a hard game or a hard bit of work, but relaxing in the routine where it is known and established that someone is in charge of what's going on and nothing fearful is going to be able to come in. Where elders lead prudently, lovingly, and firmly, the flock can feel secure. Not just secure in their gathering together, but it goes a long way toward the flock being able to feel secure in their salvation. In the second place, Mr. Keller made mention of the fact that in order for a flock to be able to be what they should be in the field, there needs to be the absence of friction. If there are one or two or three bullies in the flock that are always picking on some of the others, it causes a lot of turmoil. I don't know of very many things that can disrupt the progress and the steadfastness of a congregation of God's people than for there to always be some kind of friction going on. Well, I don't mean friction with the devil. That needs to always be there. I mean friction from within the flock. When elders lead and shepherd the flock, again, prudently, lovingly, and firmly, one of the important things for them to be able to keep their finger on is the possibility of friction among the flock. Now, you may not have thought about that before. You may not have considered that that was a big deal. But as many times as Scripture urges us to the kind of loving unity and harmony that pleases God, it's a given that when there is friction among the flock, things are going to be hindered. In the third place, Mr. Keller made reference to the fact that the flock needs to be free from pests. Now, the pests that bother me and the pests that bother you may be different, but the kind of pests that prey on sheep and flocks of herding animals are usually the flies and the little biting insects that worry them to death. It seems like in a previous life now, but there was a time when I had a bunch of cattle. And one of the things that was made clear to me over and over and over was the toll that would be taken on the individual animals just simply by the kind of insects and harmful pests that are so common in our part of the country. And it necessitated taking a lot of steps to do certain things and buying certain things and putting certain things on the cattle in order to keep, because they would literally lose weight fighting the flies and the insects. That illustration is true of the flock of sheep, and it certainly, in a figurative sense, would be true of the flock of God's people. The little things, the spiritual flies and parasites that disturb and disrupt flocks, prevent them from having rest. Satan has a way of finding things and methods to approach even some of those who appear to be the most healthy and secure in a spiritual sense, diverting the faithful from true Christianity, using people, using devices, using things. Our shepherds are under strong obligation to try to help protect us and prepare us against those kind of interferences. And then there's the importance of feeding. Mr. Keller said that a flock obviously depends upon receiving the right kind of nourishment, right kind of food. Our elders are charged with the responsibility in shepherding the flock to make sure that we are properly nourished, to make sure that that which comes from this pulpit and that which emanates from every single classroom is wholesome and spiritually nourishing, that promotes the healthy growth of everyone from the smallest child to the oldest adult. It would be hard indeed to overemphasize the importance of the right kind of spiritual nourishment. And our elders are on the forefront of watching over that. Moving on into the text, the instruction Peter gives is to exercise oversight. The latter part of verse 2, The word oversight here is a word which means, obviously, watching over, and part of watching over, as we've already expressed, is taking care of. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 17, calls our attention to this very same thing in a very direct way regarding the most precious possession that any of us has. The writer says there in verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an answer." Exercising oversight is a rather broad term. It encompasses a lot of different duties and things, the ultimate of which is the watching over the souls of those who are in the flock. An overseer is someone who is not only responsible for directing and instructing, but an overseer is also one who is in a position of having to answer for that which is done. I believe this passage places our elders in a position of having to answer for a lot of things, for the correct conduct and practice of the congregation. If the conduct and the practice of the local congregation strays from the pattern of God's word, guess who has to answer for that? Well, obviously, all of us are responsible for departing from God's word, but elders are the ones who are on the front line of responsibility and answerability when the conduct and the practice of the local congregation is not what it should be. Someone has to be looked to. And it's the elders. It's the shepherds. The purity and the accuracy of the teaching, as we've already observed, is so vital to the health of the congregation of God's people. In fact, the faithfulness of the service of every single member is something that elders agonize over. I can't tell you how many hours are spent when elders, not just our elders, but elders that I'm aware of in many places, would say that one of the major concerns, one of the things that uses up more time when we're together and talking about the church is the discussion of problems in the lives of individuals that need to be encouraged to greater faithfulness of service. Somebody says, "Oh, and that's all you elders do, sit around and talk about the members." No, you've misunderstood. You've failed to understand that concept of answerability, that concept of responsibility of those who look over, watch for our souls. Peter says an elder is not to be domineering. The word domineering is a pretty harsh term. And yet it's a term that we don't have any doubt as to what it really means. And it's so sensible, so logical, in addition to being absolutely scriptural, that Peter brings this point to our attention, because any time with human beings, anyone is given responsibility, oversight of others, there's always that remote possibility of that evil monster of a domineering spirit coming out. Thankfully, a lot of the qualifications that God's Word sets forth about elders would take that idea completely off the table, because if one meets those qualifications, he should be the last person on earth who would have a domineering spirit over the flock of God's people. This is not to say that elders are not to be in control. This is not to say that elders do not have authority, but it is to say that their control over what is done by a congregation is never to be driven by the desire for power. Not domineering taskmasters, but rather, Peter says, shepherds are to lead by example. An elder is one who should set an example in how to manage your schedule. In other words, an elder among all people ought to be one that you could look to for a good example for what's important and what's not so important. For an example in the knowledge of God's Word. We should be able to look to our elders for an example in concern for the souls of others. And that example ought to be such that it causes us to want to join in that concern and to do all that we can to help those who are weak. And then Peter calls our attention to the chief shepherd. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you, speaking to the elders, to the shepherds, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd, that's an interesting term. Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11. The Hebrew writer referred to him as the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. In this same letter that we're studying from, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, Peter refers to the Lord as the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And here in chapter 5, he refers to him as the chief shepherd. There is a certain amount of thanksgiving that should arise out of our hearts for men who are willing to serve. There is a certain amount of appreciation that we need to express to those who are elders over our flock. But their true reward is the unfading crown of glory in the end. Now, as we have said, today is that day that we want to add Brother Harold Thompson to the eldership here over this flock. Brother Harold, would you stand, please? No eldership alone can take a group of people and turn them into a vibrant, loving, faithful family of God unless the hand of God is on their shoulders and the Word of God lodges deeply in their hearts as their guide. The qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 stand as the very basis for even the beginnings of selecting those who would serve as shepherds. There is a word in Scripture that is used a couple of times in regard to elders. It is the word commend. The word commend is a word which literally means to place in the care of, to bring alongside of. That word is used by the Lord as he hung on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." We find that word used in Luke, or in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. It says, "And when they had established elders in every place, they commended them to the Lord." Brother Harold, inasmuch as you have demonstrated the qualifications shown by a daily life of love for God and for God's people and an appreciation for His Word, I would quote what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "We commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. And we express to you our thanksgiving and our appreciation for your willingness to serve in this role." You may be seated. I've asked Brother Tom Young to come and lead us in prayer on behalf of, or for the sake of Brother Harold and for the eldership and for this church family. Let's all bow together as Tom leads us in that prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we come to thee humbly this morning in awe and reverence of your great power, your love, your grace that was extended to us through your Son. Father, we're thankful for this day that we've added Brother Harold to our eldership here. We're thankful for him and his example, his willingness. Father, we pray that you'll be with him and Shirley as they take on this responsibility. Give them the strength, the courage, the wisdom to do those things that they need to do. Father, we're thankful for the elders that he's joining, Brother Terry, Brother David, Brother Jimmy, and their families. Father, we're grateful for this team of men who have stepped forward to lead our congregation and shepherd us as we have just studied. We pray that you'll be with each of them individually, that they will have the strength to do your will. Be with them as a group, Father, as they work together to support this congregation, to lead us. Father, we pray that you'll bless them with the courage and the wisdom to do that in a way that would be pleasing to thee. Father, be with each of us as members of this congregation. Father, we realize that we have a responsibility to them, to the elders as they shepherd us. Help us, Father, to live our lives each day in a way that would be pleasing to you, in a way that would help them as they lead us, Father. And we pray that you will help us to work together, Father, for we know that together we are stronger than we are as individuals. We're so grateful for your word that has left us a pattern of how the church is to be organized. Father, we're thankful that Christ is the head, and we're thankful that these men will be the leaders here on earth for this congregation. Pray that you'll bless them and all that they do, and bless us in thy service. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. Are you a Christian? That's a bold question, isn't it? And yet, I don't think there are very many questions that are as important as that one. Because if you're not a Christian, then there is a great deal missing from your life. Service to God should be our lives. And until we become a child of God through obedience to the gospel, being added to the church by the Lord Himself, we can't serve God to our potential. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, and if that belief is strong enough that it causes you to realize that to continue in your present direction is fruitless and you need to change and you are willing to turn away from your former life in repentance and seek a life of service to God. And if you are willing to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord and Savior, to whom you are willing to give yourself in service, And if you are willing to come in contact with his cleansing blood by the act of being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you will be a Christian. Simply that. If you've never done that, we'd love the opportunity to assist you in that today. If you have done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, we would beg you to come back, to turn away from a life that has taken you away from God and be restored, forgiven by God Himself. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.